Will you pray with me? Lord, that is our confession, that you are in control, that you are the Lord of hosts, that you've secured the victory, and that you are on our side, that you're with us in difficulty, you're with us in the battle, you're with us in the trials, you're with us, Lord, wherever we go, you're near. In the normal routine of life, you are with us, and we are more than conquerors because the Lord of hosts is on our side. So today we affirm our trust in you. Today we declare that you are glorious, and today we affirm that knowing you and being near to you is our good. So God, even in these moments, we say thank you. And even in these moments, we are expecting that we will hear from you today. Our God who leads us, who goes before us, who cares for us. Thank you for these truths, for these promises which give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to Scott first for leading our singing today, our time of worship in song. For our team here as we continue to seek our next music and worship pastor, trust in the Lord to bring in his time and in his way. And then thank you also to Kaysen and to Sabrina and Savante for leading us in that incredible song, Lord of Hosts, from Psalm 46. What a great, great encouragement. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, if you will, Acts in chapter 9. As you're turning there, I want to remind you, men, the men's retreat is this weekend, so Friday and Saturday, you can sign up out here outside the choir suite. So go out the back doors, take a right. There'll be a sign-up table. Today's the last day to sign up for this men's retreat. The men's retreat is going to be a great, great time of fellowship and encouragement for us. The speaker this year is actually, when I moved to North Carolina, the guy who was the education slash youth pastor at the time is going to be speaking. Amy has known Kim Lindsay since she's been in like second grade. He's a great friend. He is a mentor, and he's coming to spend time with us, and you all will enjoy getting to know him this weekend. So if you haven't signed up for the men's retreat, we want to encourage you to do so. Information's there. You can sign up out the doors and to the right. And then the second thing, on this Wednesday, after our fellowship meal at 5:30, at 6:30, we've invited various local missions and ministries that we are involved with, that we support through our budget, and that many of our members are serving in, are going to be here. They're going to have tables set up so you can learn more about what they're doing here in the Amarillo area and how you can be involved. Blankets of Love is one of those ministries that will be here, and they are collecting travel-sized toiletry items as they have partnered with the Bridge Ministry here in town, and they're serving by providing blankets and then also these travel-sized toiletry items. And you can bring those to the church office by May 5th or bring them on Wednesday night, and they'll be collecting them there as well. Great way for us to be involved, to serve, and to help families and children in need as well. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 32 through 43 today. Now, since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about speaking and living the gospel. You've heard that said over and over again. And frankly, we've seen that through our whole study of the book of Acts thus far. We've seen how Jesus commissioned the apostles to be his witnesses, to take the gospel, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you've seen the early church grow, and you've seen people being transformed by the gospel. How the gospel results in joy and generosity and love and repentance and in hope. And we've seen this over and over. Now take, for instance, the early church. How the early church cared for one another. How they provided for one another's needs. It wasn't that the apostles were demanding of all the church members, hey, you need to give to this or you're out. That's not what was happening. The church didn't have any unwritten rules or stipulations that said, look, if you want to be a member of the church here, then you have to give this much or do these things. It wasn't that the church members were trying to improve their standing with God by their generosity. No, their generosity wasn't the result of some ulterior motives. The gospel had so transformed them and changed them that they were generous, that they were changed, that they were loving. Of course, we know the deceitfulness of our own hearts, don't we? And we know not everyone there at that time was giving for these pure motives. We know that because Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God because of their desire, because of their lying to the Holy Spirit and their desire for their own fame, their desire to be recognized in a certain way. No, not everyone's motives were pure, but hear this, motives matter. It's easy to do things publicly so that you will be recognized by others. It's easy to do things in the presence of others so that you will be seen in a certain light by other people. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees over and over, just called them to stop being hypocrites and stop being so self-righteous. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the people, look, when you practice your acts of righteousness, do so in such a way that no one sees or no one knows but your heavenly Father. Remember, he says to those who are hypocrites and those who are pharisaical, and he says, look, when you do things so that you can be seen by others, you have your reward right now. You know what that reward is? It's the popularity of other people, but you don't have a reward of heaven. No, he says, do it quietly so you're seen by the Father and with pure motives. That's what he's getting at. Do it with pure motives, and then your reward will be great in heaven. Motives matter. What we do is important, but so is the reason that we do the things that we do. And this is true as well when it comes to speaking and living the gospel, right? Motives matter. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this account here of the Apostle Peter. We've been with Paul for the past few weeks, but now we're coming back to Peter. Peter is traveling, he's moving around, and we're going to see that he is speaking and living the gospel. We're going to look at two miracle stories here. We're going to see two different motivations throughout these stories. One, being motivated by God's glory, and then second, that we're going to be motivated by love and compassion. But first, let's stand together and read in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, beginning at verse 32, reading through the end of the chapter. Now, as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and active charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of God, and may he bless its reading today. You may be seated. Now, before we get into the specifics of this text, I just want to note this. What we read here sounds a lot like some of the ministry of Jesus while he lived and walked on the earth. In fact, we recall Jesus healing a paralyzed man. We recall Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead in much the same way, sending the people out saying, Talitha, arise. This one is Tabitha. And I think what Luke is doing here is showing that Peter, number one, is an apostle, but number two, Peter is carrying on the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ is ministering through even now. And that's what we see, right? The Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit continuing the ministry of Jesus through those whom were building the church, those who were serving as apostles. And then as the church expands more and more, the power of God, right? The Lord of hosts, who is with us, who is on our side at work. This is the glory and the grace of God. And the first thing we see here is that we're to be motivated by God's glory. So Peter was on this mission trip of sorts, right? He was traveling here and there, and he was going around and he was visiting these Christians. Christians who were no longer in Jerusalem, but were scattered, were new Christians, new churches, whatever. He was going along and he was ministering to them and loving them. Now, it may be very well that they were here in this western region, west of Jerusalem, because of the persecution that took place in Jerusalem. So we read that there was persecution in Jerusalem, and the disciples, the Christians, they scattered. Maybe some of them were there. Or, as we read a few weeks ago, you'll recall Philip went to that road, that desert road, on a road that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he went there, and after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he said that he traveled up the coast all the way to Caesarea. So maybe these believers here were as a result of Philip's ministry as he was proclaiming Christ and speaking the good news of the kingdom all the way up to Caesarea. But what we do know is that Peter comes into contact here with a man named Aeneas. Text doesn't tell us a lot about this man, doesn't say if he was a believer or not, but we assume he was, because Luke tells us that Peter was going to visit the saints. So we assume that he came into contact with this man who was a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't know how he became paralyzed. We just know that he was paralyzed for 8 years. Maybe he was a victim of a crime. Maybe he developed some sort of an acute injury or disease, and maybe there was an accident. Whatever it was, he was bedridden now for 8 years. And to be disabled was hard enough physically, but it also carried emotional pain and social strain. Luke came into contact with this man, Aeneas, and he healed him. And what I want to focus our attention on is the way in which Peter healed this man. He comes to this man and he says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Now get up and make your bed." No fanfare. It's more of a declaration than it is a request. He's not asking that God would heal this person. He just declares that Jesus Christ heals you, right? The Lord of hosts, the one who is all powerful. And Peter is simply declaring that Jesus has healed this man. Now, I know what some of the ladies in this room are thinking. They're wondering which is the greater miracle, that he was healed or the man actually made his bed. I know that. But what's clearly being emphasized here is the power of Jesus Christ. And again, this reaffirms the role of Peter as an apostle, right? As one who has been commissioned to go with the gospel, to speak and to live the gospel. He's performing signs and wonders, verifying that what he says is true, that what he says is authoritative in this moment. And notice that the way that Peter goes about healing this man, declaring his healing, tells us a lot about his role or how he understands his role. Peter understands that he is a servant, that he is an ambassador of Christ, that his ministry is to make much of Christ and Christ alone. Think about what Peter could have said in that moment. He could have said, "Hey, Aeneas, guess what? Because I'm a close friend of Jesus," you remember Jesus, the Son of God who rose from the dead, "I'm a close friend of his, I heal you in his name." He could have done that, but he didn't. No, he said, "Jesus Christ heals you." And I think what's important about that is that he's actually pointing to Christ the whole time. This isn't about himself. He's not trying to take credit for this. Because of the power on display here, Luke tells us that the people of Lydda and the valley region of Sharon there turned to the Lord. Now, the idea of turning to the Lord parallels the summary statement in verse 42, which I read earlier. After Tabitha is brought back to life, we're told that many believed in the Lord. So these people are turning to the Lord. So we understand then that Peter is speaking the gospel. He's displaying the power of the Lord of hosts through this healing ministry, but he's declaring the gospel to the people, and the people are seeing and believing now, turning to the Lord. Now, I want you to contrast this healing, what we see here with Peter, with some of the things that you might see on TV today. Because what you might see in some, quote, healing ministries today is not a focus on Jesus, but a focus on self. You know, there's a big There's a big production going on. There's a lot of craziness going on. But what we don't see here is Peter trying to fundraise $60 million to buy a private jet so he can travel around Palestine more quickly, which is what we see today with some of the, quote, faith healers. More about themselves, less about the power of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 40, when Peter heals Tabitha from the dead. Right, so verse 39, Peter enters the room. He sees what's going on. The widows all come to him and say, look at these clothes she's made for us. Very likely they're wearing those clothes at that moment, and they're just talking about how great she is. And then Peter dismisses everyone out of the room. You guys go on out. Now think about that. If Peter was about his own glory here, would he have dismissed everyone? No, he would want an audience. He would want someone to see what was going on. He'd want the production. He'd be like, okay, lights, camera, action, let's make it happen. You move everyone out, who's going to take the picture? Who's going to record the moment? How's it going to be shared on social media? No, it's just a private moment. Not Peter. We see that he humbles himself. He sends them out. He turns the body. He kneels down. He says, Tabitha, arise. And she opens up her eyes. Peter gives her a hand and he helps her up. Even the fact that Peter was willing to travel to Joppa, about a 12-mile distance between the two cities, from Lydda to Joppa, tells us that he was humble in his role. And these two men come down, they heard about what was going on. They say, hey, Peter, we need you up here. Come quick. And he obliges, right? Here's the point. As Christians, concern for God's glory should drive everything we do. It should drive everything we do. God's glory should be our motivating factor in the way that we love others, in the way that we speak to others, in the way that we minister to others, in the way that we interact with people and how we spend our time and what we do with our money and how we treat people, how we connect with our siblings, how we connect with our parents, honoring our parents, how we interact with strangers, coworkers, classmates, the glory of God. What does it mean? We throw that term, the glory of God, around like it doesn't mean anything, but it means this. When we want and live for the glory of God, it means that we value his word and we seek to humble ourselves around God's word so that his word is important in our life. And we live the character and we live the commands of God's word. It becomes us. So we love. Because we glorify God and we desire his glory, we obey him, we follow him, we live for him. And that affects everything about us. We don't know a whole lot about Tabitha, but we know some. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't know when or how she came to know Christ, but we do know that she was a woman full of good deeds and acts of charity, which we'll see more in a minute. And after her death, several widowed ladies met Peter and they were mourning. And they were showing him the clothes that she had made for them. Now, most scholars believe that this lady Tabitha was a lady of means, and that maybe the church even met in her home. So the Christians there in Joppa met in her house. And here's the big question. Why did Tabitha do what she did? Why was she involved with good deeds and acts of charity? Well, I think she did these things out of her desire to love and serve the Lord, right? She gave, she cared, she loved, she sacrificed for those who were needy because Jesus had called her to do that. And she wanted to follow Jesus. She didn't have to do any of it, right? I mean, she didn't have to do any of it. It wasn't like she was gaining recognition. It wasn't like she was making a name for herself. It wasn't like she was just managing her image with all the elites in the city. The elites in the city probably didn't even care about the widowed ladies and those who were suffering. But she did. It wasn't adding to her image or her reputation in the world, but certainly her acts of charity and good deeds were blessing people who needed to be blessed. Why did she do it? Well, she understand that because of God's gracious call in her life, she was going to live for God's glory, which meant that she obeyed God, right? She understood the Old Testament principle, right? She understood the Old Testament principle that God is holy, that he is worthy, he is to be worshiped in all things. So she longed to live for his glory. Now I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 12, if you will, just maybe a page or so to your right. Acts chapter 12. I want you to see the contrast here in the death of Herod. Verses 20 through 23. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. You see the difference there? Herod the king is struck down because he was about his own glory. I mean, he loved the attention. He loved the praise. I mean, he had his royal robes on and he went out and he was making much of himself and he was speaking and the people were worshiping and praising him and he loved it. That's right. Not just the voice of any old mere mortal. I'm a god. That was his attitude. That's what was in his heart. And God struck him dead. Now, friends, not many of us, in fact, none of us in this room are wearing literal royal robes this morning. But I wonder if some of us act like we have royal robes on. I wonder if some of us in here actually really like the attention. I wonder if some of us in here are making decisions not out of concern for God's glory, but really out of concern for our own comfort or our own image or our own benefit. I wonder if we're getting mixed up on this. See, when we prioritize our own popularity and our own comfort and our own reputation, we're living for our own glory. And we can be great self-promoters. And we don't have to look much further than social media to find that out. And when we fail to give others credit and we want to be seen by others, actually we're just being glory thieves. And there are consequences to our own sin, friends. And God may not strike us down, but do we really believe that we're beyond God's discipline? No, we're to be motivated by God's glory. So as we seek to speak and live the gospel, let's do so for God's glory. We make decisions with God's glory in mind. And when we do, I believe we'll be more willing to engage others, to make sacrifices, and to take risks that would otherwise we would be unwilling to take. Second, be motivated by love and compassion. Be motivated by love and compassion. So this woman, Tabitha, who had a great reputation amongst the people in the area because of her generosity and her kindness, she gets sick and she dies. And of course, the people of Joppa had already heard what Peter did there with Aeneas healing this man. It wasn't too far, 12 miles or so of a distance. And they send two disciples to go to fetch Peter. Now, typically in this day, when someone died, they would wash the body and they would quickly bury the body because it would decompose very quick. It's interesting then that they wash the body and they set the corpse up in this upper room. It actually tells us that they expected that something was going to happen. They expected that God was going to do something pretty incredible. They had this hope. They had this desire. So out of love and compassion, Peter makes a 12-mile journey to Joppa. Perhaps along the way, these two disciples, these two men, are telling Peter all about the life of this wonderful woman. This wonderful woman who is full of good works and acts of charity. So Peter goes. When he arrives, the impact that this woman had made on the lives of people is just evident, right? The people are gathered and they're mourning Tabitha's death. Why did they mourn her death? Why did they mourn the way they did? Well, because they loved her. And why did they love her? Because she loved people. Because they experienced her love. Because she left a mark on people. Because she lived the gospel boldly. Because she was engaged in good deeds. Because she had been transformed by God's grace. And she was motivated by God's glory. And now love and compassion for others. She took to heart the Old Testament command to love your neighbor as yourself and to care for the needy. She followed Jesus' command to love others as he loved others. The Apostle John tells us that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in action. 1 John chapter 3. Let's pause for a minute. Everyone in this room, understands that every day people die and pass from this existence. Every day. Not just every day, every hour, people are dying and passing from this existence. What are people going to say about you after you're gone? What are people going to say about you after you're gone? Oh, sure, your family and your close friends, they're going to miss you. But what are they going to say? What kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Have you left a legacy that's pointing people to Jesus Christ? Because you're motivated by God's glory and you're motivated by love and compassion, and that works itself out in the way that you live? Every day people die. Why did the people respond the way they did when Tabitha died? And I believe it's because she's motivated by God's glory and she's motivated by love and compassion for others. And the people missed her. Now look, it's easy to say I love you, but the proof is in the act of actually showing the love that you have for that person. James says it like this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Yeah, I know James is talking about faith and not necessarily love, but let's be very clear here. Those who are of the faith, who are in Christ, will love. This is very clear. If we have not love, if we don't love one another, then we are not in Christ, 1 John chapter 4. And both faith and love are evidenced then in works. That's why the Apostle John can write of Jesus and his love the very way that we know love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. You mean I'm not really loving someone if I don't die for them? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we show our love, that love shows itself in the way that we treat and serve others, in the way that we listen to, in the way that we respect others, in the way that we slow down and communicate with others, in the way that we care for others and bless others and show kindness to others, in the way that we engage with and advocate for and embrace others. Love shows itself in the way that we forgive and restore others. Love shows itself in the way that we meet needs and show kindness to others. Now look, there are some people, and everyone can say this because we all have this in our lives, there are some people that we just want to be around. Why? Because you know they love you. Like, you experience their love and their compassion, their energy, so you want to be around that person. I love spending time with this person because when I'm around that person, I feel loved. I know they care for me. I know that. Don't we want to be those kind of people? Don't we want to be those kind of people? People for the glory, who for the glory of God are loving, are motivated by love and compassion. People who, when we're around them, the aroma of Christ is so present. Well, after clearing the room, Peter kneels down and he prays, and he calls Tabitha to rise, and she does, and Peter presents her to all the people. And can you imagine that moment? I mean, I'm sure that there was great rejoicing. And there was lots of talk, and so much so that the people experienced the power of God and they believed the gospel, right? So we know that Peter here is speaking the gospel. It's being confirmed by the power that Christ, the Lord of hosts, has. And people are believing. They're responding. And verse 43 is significant. Significant because it sets up the next narrative, which we'll see next week. Notice Peter is going to stay in Joppa for a while. And not only is he staying in Joppa, but he is staying at the house of one Simon, who is a tanner. This is important because scrupulous Jews wouldn't have looked at this very kindly, because a tanner dealt with carcasses. And Jews didn't want to touch dead things. So we see now the mission of God, it's expanding, it's pushing the limits, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You guys over there, you're the ends of the earth, okay? The Gentiles. We're moving in this direction. Friends, what we do matters. And why we do what we do matters as well. So let's be motivated by God's glory, and let's be motivated by love and compassion. And let's remember that it's not our good works or our act of charity that saves us. That could never save us. We're spiritually dead in our sin, and the only hope that we have to be right with God is through the sinless life and sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. It's only through faith in the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have hope of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. And if you are in Christ, you're being transformed. That's what God is doing in your life right now, seeking to transform you. And Tabitha's resurrection here, well, it just points us to the fullness of resurrection when Jesus returns and calls the dead to life. See, Tabitha was raised from the dead, but she would die again. But those who are in Christ will be raised forever, never to die again. Do you know Christ? Friends, eternal life is on the line. Eternal life is on the line. In a few moments, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing and I'll be here. If you have questions about the gospel, if you have questions about eternal life, if you have questions about forgiveness of sin, I would love to talk with you about those very things. Maybe right now, or maybe after the service, you find me or one of other staff members, or maybe you have something you want someone to pray with you about, or maybe you want to join this church, you've been through the process, or maybe you're trusting in Christ now and you want to be baptized. We would love to rejoice with you. During our time of invitation, if you have questions, concerns, please come and talk with us. In Christ, there is life and hope. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good in every way, and we're thankful. We're thankful for the kindness that you have shown us in Christ. We're thankful for the Lord of hosts, who is worthy of all the glory. We pray that we be motivated by his glory, and that we be motivated by love and compassion, serving others for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God leads?